We'll come to our Bible reading now this morning, which is from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, a well-known passage, Jesus on the cross. I'm going to read from verses 26 to 49. Luke chapter 23, from verses 26 to 49. Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried. He's been handed over. And this is the moment where he heads out of the city to be crucified. Let us hear the word of God from Luke 23. And as they, that's the soldiers, led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, which is noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain over the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. The last words that Spike Milligan said were, "I told you I was ill." The last words that Beethoven said were, "Friends, applaud. The comedy is over." The last words that Leonardo da Vinci said, apparently, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. The Mona Lisa isn't good enough." Last words. People try and capture something of their life, try and say something that people can put on a headstone or that people will remember them for, something that will sum up who they were as a person or what they did, their character. But those last words, they're rarely that significant, are they? They may be humorous. They may make us smile. That's typical of so-and-so. But what would you say if you could choose? If you had that choice, that option, would it be a word of goodbye, a word of blessing, a word of advice, hopes for your family or for your children, from your friends? When we come to the account of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, Luke here, whose gospel we are in, he records more than any of the other gospels, four things that Jesus says, his four last words before he dies. Four times in our passage says, Jesus said, he spoke to the women who were mourning and weeping as he was heading up to the hill. He prayed out loud while the people were crucifying him. He spoke to the thieves on the cross who were either side of him. And then at the end, in verse 46, he speaks to his Father. Four things that Jesus said, but they are not just humorous quips or words of goodbye or don't forget what I told you about this. They are four things of great significance. Not goodbyes, not funny sayings. There are more opinions about Jesus' death than about anyone else's death. It was a tragedy. It was sad. It didn't really happen. Insignificant. Foolish. But here we're going to see that Luke wants you to see that the death of Jesus Christ is totally significant. Then and today. We're going to see from the four last things that Jesus says that they are significant. They are words full of great meaning and truth for us today. Because as well as what Jesus did, as I said to the children, but also in what Jesus said, we can see who Jesus is, what Jesus is like, why he came, but also why and how we should respond. So we're going to look at these last four words of Jesus this morning. And the first one is from 26 to 31. And it's a word of compassion. It's a word of compassion. There's a great multitude, a crowd. It was Passover time in Jerusalem. And so there were a lot of people. The streets were busy. And what better way in the local opinion, and also to celebrate, is to crucify some thieves and Jesus. And so there was a lot of people kind of hoarding around the streets, coming up and seeing Jesus. See that Jesus here is unable to carry his cross, far too heavy after he'd been beaten and flogged and how he'd been treated by the soldiers. And so they seized Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. The crowd were following them out. And there were also the women it talks about in verse 27. A great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting, crying and wailing out loud. Now this, as opposed to kind of more English funerals where we do mourn and grief, but it's much quieter. In these days, it would have been very loud, public, wailing and crying out. But what does Jesus do? Does he ignore it? That's just part of the culture, of course. I'm glad you're sad because this is a very sad thing. I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. Pilate said so. No one could find any evidence. Yes, you should be mourning and lamenting. This is injustice 101. Is that what Jesus says? No, Jesus here shows extraordinary compassion for these women. He doesn't necessarily know who they are, just part of the crowd. They'd be hired to do this. Jesus shows extraordinary compassion here. Even at this moment, weak and tired, knowing where he's going, up to Skull Hill, where he's about to be crucified, to go through the most excruciating and painful death. And yet all he does here is think of the needs of others. He thinks of others. You see that in verses 28 to 31, Jesus turning to them as he's walking, as he's heading up out of the city to the hill, he turns to them who are mourning and lamenting. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." He says, don't mourn and lament over what I'm going to do, over what's going to happen to me, because it's going to be far worse for you. And in doing so, in turning to them, in speaking to them, even on his way to the cross, Jesus is lovingly warning them, saying, times are coming, as he describes here. Days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And Jesus has used this language before in Luke 21, a few days before this, when speaking to his disciples about the future judgment on Jerusalem. In Luke 21:23, he speaks just like this, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Because when in 35 years' time, in AD 70, when Jerusalem is going to be besieged and surrounded by the Romans, when there be a time of famine, when there be a time of great difficulty that will lead to horrific scenes and destruction and even cannibalism, say, blessed will be the women who don't have children at that time, who have to decide that awful decision, should I or shan't I? Shall we eat or not? So it'll be better for women in those days to have no children at all. It said, don't weep for me. Mourn for yourselves because difficult days are coming. Days of judgment. But as Jesus said in Luke 21, because I've told you these things and told you the warning signs, that when you see those things about to happen, when you see a false god, a statue set up in the temple where it shouldn't be, when you see these things happen, you know that Jerusalem is about to be besieged by the Romans and you can get out. You can flee to the mountains. You can run away. You see, as Jesus goes to his death, he's caring compassionately for the needs of those women who are mourning and lamenting for him, saying, remember what I said, because difficult days are coming. Mourn for yourselves. Heed the warnings and go. Jesus' words are severe. He says in that, you know, it would have been a well-known proverb in verse 31, they're doing these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? As in they're slaughtering the innocent, like trying to burn a tree that they've just cut down that's green. You need to let it dry out first. You know, much easier when that wood is already dry. How much quicker then will it burn? Jesus is saying, if they're acting so unjustly now, when the times are not ripe, when the wood is not ready to be burnt, when it's not the time, when it's still 35 years in the future, what's going to happen when it is the time? What's going to happen then? See, Jesus, in his compassion, is forgetting himself and warning these women who are mourning and lamenting for him, saying, mourn and lament for yourselves. He's lovingly warning them, describing the situation so that they can know when it's coming and save themselves, so that they might turn and find shelter from this coming judgment, this coming destruction. When Jesus goes to the cross, he doesn't want your sympathy. He doesn't want your interest or your feeling sorry for him. His death marks the beginning of the end. It's a warning as well that as he died upon the cross and he rose again on that third day, it means when he returns, judgment is coming as well. He's saying, blessed are those who heed the warnings and find refuge in me. See the compassion of Christ. In the first of his final words before he dies, this word is for us today, a loving warning. Jesus said he will return like a thief in the night. His return is imminent. Now is the time to come to him and find shelter and heed these words of compassion. He's warning. Don't leave it too late. Secondly, from verses 32 to 38, he gives a word of grace. A word of grace. After that first word of compassion, that compassion leads to more action. Jesus is led away out of the city, up the hill, to the place of the skull, and he's crucified, his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, in between two criminals, as it says. In 39, criminals were hanged there. In 32, one at his right and one at his left. What does Jesus do in that situation? What does he do in verse 34? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But who's Jesus talking about? Who's he? Who's he praying about? Father, forgive them. Who's the them? Who's he surrounded by? Those who are crucifying him. The Romans. The Jewish leaders. The ones who are ridiculing him and mocking him. The soldiers who are laughing at him. The two thieves who are either side of him. The ones who are speaking wickedness and shame, wagging their heads, speaking such cruel words. Jesus doesn't ignore them. He didn't say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't go all British and just say nothing and just keep going. He doesn't get angry either. He doesn't start cursing them back. He doesn't try to reason with them. Just let me explain. I am the Christ. I've got to do this. Remember what I said before. It is necessary that the Son of Man has to suffer. But on the third day I will rise again. He doesn't enter into a debate with them. He prays for them. But he doesn't pray what you would expect. He doesn't pray, Father, please shut their mouths so I can die on the cross in peace. He doesn't pray, Almighty God, strike them down, does he? And they're being cruel to him. He doesn't retaliate. Remember who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's not praying for revenge. When I'm gone, make sure their lives are miserable. He doesn't say anything like that. He prays that they would be forgiven. Isn't that astonishing? He prays in that circumstance, when he's not just walking on the streets with them and someone accidentally trips him up. Oh, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. He doesn't do that. They've just nailed him to a cross. They're not trying to persuade the soldiers to get him down. Oh, we made a mistake. Jesus is innocent. Get him down. He prays that they will be forgiven. Father, forgive them in their blindness, in their sin, in the stupidity of sin. They don't know what they are doing. So what does it mean when Jesus says, forgive them? Well, that's what's even more astonishing. He's saying, Father, those who have just crucified me, those who have just banged those nails through my wrists into that wood, those who were spitting and mocking, Father, pardon their sins. Forgive them. Wipe their slate clean. Make them as if they did nothing wrong at all. Make them right with you. Justify them. Separate them from their sin as far as the east is from the west. Remove their transgressions from them. Why? So they can be right with you. So that they can pray with me, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because that's what it means when we're forgiven, doesn't it? It means that we're made right with God. That we're made children of God. And Jesus is praying that. And you could understand if he was just praying that for his disciples. His close friends. Yes, they've made a few mistakes in the past, but they're not that bad. They're good chaps. No. Jesus is praying that prayer. Father, forgive them. For those who want him dead. For those who have put together some false court in order to push him through the system and to be crucified. For those who have rallied the crowd so that Barabbas, the one who causes riots, the one who murdered, he could be released. But Jesus, who did nothing wrong, in fact, all he did was good. All he did was good. Kill him instead. Get rid of him. And Jesus is saying, you want to get rid of me? I'm praying, Father, forgive them, because I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. Because that's what happens when you're forgiven. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are with Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your brother. It says in Isaiah 53:11-12, and he was numbered, talking about Jesus, with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So what Jesus is doing there. Notice the detail as well. There is a thief crucified, one on his left and one on his right. Who's in the middle? Who's numbered amongst the transgressors in the lineup of the three? Who's in the middle? It's Jesus. Bearing the sins of those who were crucifying him, pleading that they would be forgiven. Not that they would be destroyed or that their families would be ruined. Not reacting in a way that we might react to those who are trying to kill us, but praying, Father, forgive them. How is it that they could be forgiven? How is it that any of us can be forgiven? It's easy to think that if we were there, we wouldn't be with the crowd. We can be forgiven because Jesus, the spotless, perfect, completely innocent Son of God, was crucified in your place in amongst the transgressors. Those ones who were mocking him and crucifying him should have been on that cross instead. And yet Jesus took their place. He took our place as well. Jesus' word of grace in his prayer? Did any of them there deserve forgiveness? Did any of them deserve an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth? Did any of them deserve to be spotless, to be wiped clean? Of course not. Do any of us deserve that? And yet you hear Jesus' word of grace, Father, forgive them. You and I are like those who are around the cross. And amazingly, at that moment, Jesus was taking that judgment, paying that penalty in our place to earn your forgiveness, to earn my forgiveness, so that we could be with Jesus forever. It's astonishing, is it? Jesus' word of grace, at that moment, he prays that they would be forgiven. He had a word of compassion, a word of grace. Thirdly, you see from 39 to 43, he gives them a word of assurance. A word of assurance. This is the scene now. We've kind of zoomed in to the cross. Like the camera has panned up. Not just looking at the surroundings anymore, but panned up to see the faces and the conversations of those who were on the cross. And 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Are we indeed justly? We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then one of those thieves on the cross, maybe because of what he's seen, he's just heard Jesus pray. He may have been just a few people ahead in the queue up out of the city. He may have heard what Jesus said to those women, that word of compassion. He's heard Jesus' word of grace. Maybe he knew other things about Jesus. And for one of them, he says to Jesus in 42, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." See, that man, that thief on the cross, he admits, "I'm up here justly. We deserve this condemnation. We are being crucified, and that is right and just. We might not like it, but it is fair." And so even in his agony, in his helpless, long drawn out breath, which it would have been going through on the cross, he's been listening. The Spirit has awakened his heart and his mind to who Jesus is. He says, "Jesus," which name means "the Lord saves." "Remember me. Look to me. Turn to me." After confessing his sin, "I'm up here rightly. I've done wrong." Seeing that Jesus was innocent, saying, "Remember me, have mercy on me, save me." And then lastly, he acknowledges and confesses Jesus' lordship. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What kind of talk is that for someone who's about to die on a cross? What do you mean, "when you come into your kingdom"? What does he believe? That death isn't the end for Jesus. That Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the one who did no wrong, the one who will be raised on that third day. "When you come into your kingdom, have mercy on me." He's acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ and praying for mercy. And Jesus gives him that wonderful word of assurance. "Truly, certainly, listen up. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today. The thief would have died that day on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. Not in a few hundred or thousand years' time. Not it's too late for you. You haven't lived a good life. That's it for you, I'm afraid. It says, today you will be with me in paradise. It gives him that wonderful word of assurance. And if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you acknowledge your sin, and that Jesus is the Savior, not just that you can have, but that you need, you acknowledge his Lordship, then Jesus also will say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, and give you that great assurance, because that's all it needs to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it needs to inherit eternal life, paradise, to enter into that place, that hope after death, when there'll be no pain, no suffering, no sin, no death. To acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge and to accept and rest upon Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. That's it. And you'll have that wonderful assurance. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Whenever that day comes, whenever that day comes that the Lord calls us home, you'll be with me in paradise. Need that glorious assurance that we can have. We trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Accept in him and rest upon him alone. We can have that great assurance that even though we die, yet we shall live. And not even death itself can separate us from Jesus. Jesus says, today, not when I return, today, the very moment your eyes closed and your heart stopped beating, you will be with me. And I will be with you, because nothing can separate Jesus from those who are his own. And it's never too late. This man was moments, breaths away from death. And yet he turned to Jesus. It's never too late. We might have family who may, if we just told them the gospel again and again and again, and think they're just not getting anything. It's like talking to a wall. They're not receiving anything. Well, even moments before they die, it's not too late. And so keep praying. Keep praying that if they belong to the Lord, that he will open their eyes, that they will come to him. But don't leave it till the last minute. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what will happen when we step outside these doors today. If Jesus is not yet your Lord and your Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Come to him today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Trust in Jesus today. He's given a word of compassion, a word of grace, a word of assurance. And finally, from 44 to 49, he gives a word of victory. A word of victory. What is this assurance based on? What is this assurance based on? What is this promise of forgiveness based on? What is Jesus' compassion leading to? What is the foundation for all that Jesus has said before? And it's not just nice things to say before he dies to give false hope and make people smile. No, but it has a grounding and a solid foundation. This assurance, this forgiveness is made 100% sure because of what Jesus' death on the cross achieves. And you can see what it achieves from the events that surround his death. See, from 44, it was now about the sixth hour, when the sun is at its highest, 12 o'clock, lunchtime. And there was darkness over the whole land for 3 hours until the ninth hour, until the third hour of the day, still when the sun is high. And go, well, is that just a weather report? They notice that, oh, it's a bit cloudy, it's a bit dark. Though some people think it could have been an eclipse. Although eclipses don't last for 3 hours. And it was during the time of Passover, which was during the time of the full moon, when eclipses don't happen. Now, this was supernatural darkness that came over the land for 3 hours. This was the darkness, the same as in the Exodus, the ninth plague, darkness before the death of the firstborn. This is the darkness before the death of the firstborn. And yet, with the Exodus, for the salvation and rescue of God's people, it was the death of a firstborn substitute, a firstborn lamb, that they would have to sacrifice and slaughter and put the blood on the lintels of the door so that death would pass over. And here it's darkness before the death of the Lamb of God, of a substitute for the salvation and rescue of God's people. The darkness before the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place. But also we see the temple curtain was also torn in two. The curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. A 90-foot thick curtain, acting as a big keep-out sign, with pictures of angels in there with swords, looking back to the Garden of Eden after, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and there was an angel put with flaming swords of fire to guard the way back into the garden, saying, man and God can no longer be in close fellowship anymore. Keep out. Keep away. What happens to this curtain? It is torn in two, and Mark says it's not just torn in two, but torn in two from top to bottom. It's not just the Jews with a big pair of scissors. It was 90 foot tall, torn in two from top to bottom. What does that mean? Is that just another coincidence? No, at the moment that Jesus died in place of his people, the way to God opened up. Opened up. The keep out sign, gone. And what a joy and what a relief. We live in church now at the moment. As many of you know, that the motorway bridge is closed to take us from church down into the land of Cheltenham. We can't get there. There's a big keep out sign. When that sign is gone and the bridge is freely opened, we're able to run and drive through to Cheltenham, cutting hours off of our journeys. There'll be joy and relief. But how much more here? That curtain, that sign is gone. The way back to God is open, and it goes through the flesh of Jesus Christ. That way back into the garden is open for man and God, those who are in Christ, together. That's what the death of Jesus Christ means. That's what it achieves. That's why Jesus cries out with a loud voice in victory and in faith, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last, which is also astonishing because death would sometimes take hours. Jesus here was shouting with a loud voice at the end, and then he died. He wasn't gasping for breath, which means all the way through, who's in control? Jesus. Does Jesus die unwillingly? No, he dies willingly. He dies obediently. I give my life so that this can happen. So that forgiveness I've been speaking about, so that assurance you can have being with me in paradise can actually happen. Because the way is open for all who come to me, the way back to God. Jesus, having accomplished what he was sent to do, having accomplished that great work of salvation promised right from the beginning, having brought man and God back together again through his death and resurrection, he shouts with a word of victory. And what's the response? Praise, worship, devotion. The centurion, the one who organized the crucifixion, never seen anything like this before. Surely this man was innocent. The great salvation that Jesus won on the cross, what he achieved for us, that great victory that we could never earn ourselves. But because of his death, the way is open. It is not shut. The way back to God is open. To eternal life is open. To fellowship with God is open. You see how significant these last words of Jesus are? A word of compassion, a word of grace, a word of assurance, a word of victory. You see how each of the final things that Jesus says is full of meaning and points to who Jesus is, to what he's like, compassionate, affectionate, not concerned about the needs of himself, but of others. From all these words together, you not hear and see Jesus say to the world, shouting for all the world to see, I love you. I love you. Do you see how much? Do you see what I was willing to do for you? Do you see my compassion, my grace, the assurance you can have if you come to me? Because of the victory that I've achieved. I love you. Do you see how much? Or do you? You heard Jesus' last words. Are they significant to you? You see how much you are loved. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truly significant nature of his final words, which point us with the rest of his life to who he is and what he does and what he came to do. Help us to love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen to him as our great prophet, to know that he is always interceding for us, and has earned for us that great salvation by his sacrifice as our high priest, as he is our great king as well, who earned that victory for us on the cross, defeating our enemies so we can have that assurance. Help us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and to worship. In his name we pray. Amen.